Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Oh, how he loves you and me. If you would, please stand for reading of the Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the book of Ephesians is about the church. And we do a review before we do all of our talk. So the book of Ephesians is about the church. And I want to take you all the way back to where we started. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we saw that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because we are the church of the Lord Jesus. We are blessed. God acts for good for us. We are blessed by the Lord Jesus. And secondly, he chose us in him. You are the church that has been chosen. You've been selected out of the world, chosen before the foundations of the world began. But you were chosen for a purpose, and that was to be holy and to be blameless. Holy and blameless. That was Ephesians 1:4. And you have to remember that God found you. You didn't find God. God found you. Whenever somebody says, I found Jesus. Did you find him under a rock? Where did you find? No, God found you. You did not find Jesus. He found you. God is always the initiator in the relationship with man. For those who are chosen, those who receive the divine call, they are holy and without blame, grounded in love. Isn't that a nice picture? That we are actually holy and without blame before our God? I mean, that's terrific, even though we the way we are. We're holy and without blame before our God. What a deal. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're holy and without blame. You know what else as a church you are as we go on in Ephesians? You are predestined. You're predestined before the foundations of the world. You're predestined to be adopted as sons of God, as children of God. We are building a family in the kingdom of God, and you have been predetermined before the foundations of the world you'd be sons. And that's those sons in the Greek word is huios. Huios. It simply means that the son is taking on the characteristics of his father. And that's what we are doing, that God has us in a process of being conformed to the likeness of his son. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what the program's about, folks. That's sanctification. We're not to be babies on the milk all of our lives. Nepios is babies. Now, why were you chosen? You ever think about that? Why did God choose me? Well, he's choosing out a people for himself from all over the world. Why were you holy and without blame? Being as miserable as we are. Why were you predestined to be adopted as sons, to come into his family? Why did that happen to you? Why did that happen to you? And the answer is in Ephesians 1:5, the good pleasure of his will. Simply wanted to do it that way. That's a loving God, isn't it? Oh, how he loves you and me, the good pleasure of his will. It was the same reason in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that he chose the Jews. You know what it says there? Why did he choose the Jews as his holy people, as his chosen people? And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says he chose them because he chose them. He determined to do that. That same reason he chose us, the church. He chose us because he chose us. It was his plan. It was the good pleasure of his will. In 1:13, we have these words. When you heard the word, you trusted in Christ. Remember, you have to hear the word first. Then you trust and you believe, and then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's a seal of ownership, protection. God owns you. 1:13, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we see in 1:11 that because you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, you also have an inheritance, that we are inheriting what Jesus has. We are joint heirs with Jesus. I mean, what a deal this is coming into the family of God. In chapter 2, we see that God is building a family, and he calls it the household of God. We are in the household of God, folks. Each one of us. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that household. The foundation is built upon the apostles and the prophets. Okay, good. So it's a solid foundation. It's not going to be moved. And we are stones being fitted in perfectly into this household, into this building. We saw that early in our teaching in Ephesians. In chapter 3, we saw a mystery, that Jew and Gentile are both going to be in the household of God. God is building a family, and the only way to get to heaven is through the Son. The Jews can't get to heaven through keeping 613 laws, as rigidly as they possibly can. You don't get to heaven by keeping a tradition. You don't get to heaven any other way than through the blood of the Lord Jesus, through the cross, that's it. That simple. There's no other way. The mystery was revealed, Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, in 3:6, the Gentile are fellow heirs of the same body. That's the mystery that was revealed. In 3:10, the church is a witness, and it's a witness to the angelic realm. Now, why are the angels interested in us? They look at us and go, wow, God loves them? Wow. It's an amazing thing. They long to look on these things, talking about redemption. In 3:12, the church has bold access through Jesus Christ to the throne of God. We can come before God's throne with boldness, meaning I can come before him unafraid of any retribution. I can come before him and say, Father, this is what I need. I can be honest with my feelings before God. He knows who I am. He loves me. He wants to hear from his children. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We have the freedom to speak our peace without retribution and fear. For this reason, we see in verse 14 of our text today that Paul falls on his knees. All this prelude culminates in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a significant thing. You wonder, for this reason? That's the reason. All the stuff from Ephesians chapter 1 to our point now. What God has done. And his plea, remember, I want you to remember this. Please never forget this. His plea to those not in God's household is this. 1:17 was the verse that we were working on memorizing while we're in the book of Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might come to know him, our great God, and that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Folks, that is a great prayer to pray for anybody, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that the blinders will be taken off, that the lies will be taken away, and you'll be able to see the truth, the absolute truth and nothing but the truth. Yeah, that's what we want to see. The eyes of our understanding. Now, with all this background, and Paul's going to be praying for this, is a mighty prayer for you, and the focus of this prayer, please, hear this. Oh, how he loves you and me. Now, you might feel like that's not happening to you right now. Don't believe the lie. Oh, how he loves you and me. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth, that we will hear from you today. And I ask that you would just for a moment help us to put aside our issues of life, struggles of life, and to be able to focus on what you have for us today. Please do your work within each one of us uniquely. Holy Spirit, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14 and 15. How do we approach God? And I will answer that question as with humility. Watch this. For this reason, I bow my knees. That's an act of humility. That I'm humbling myself before God. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at, when you approach God, Paul is approaching God. He is approaching God with humility. Humility. Bowing of the knee. Bowing to our sovereign God. David Guzik has this to say in his commentary. Paul prayed in the posture of bowing his knees. This position of utmost humility was in contrast to the more normal posture of prayer in that culture, which was to stand with hands raising, praising God. It was a contrast. Paul was doing something different that the culture did not recognize. And just want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, there are different ways that people came before God in prayer. In the Old Testament, bowing of the head occurred four times. And when you bow your head, the posture of bowing is actually giving thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. I bow my eyes before you. Lifting of the eyes is listed nine times. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? When I lift my eyes to heaven, help me, God. Help me with my situation. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where it comes from. When I kneel, 12 times in the Old Testament, that is an act of humility and humbling myself. Standing, when I stand in prayer, I think of Nehemiah with little quick prayers. Oh, God, help me with this. Oh, God, I have a test coming, and I didn't study. Please help me, God, please. I'm not ready. Hands raised 14 times, and you can't guess what that is. That's praise God. Praise God. But lying prostrate on your face before God is 28 times in Scripture. 28 times in Scripture. And it's extreme anguish. It's like Jesus in Gethsemane. I bow before you, God. I'm in extreme anguish before you. I'm pleading with you to help me with this situation. Solomon prayed on his knees. Ezra prayed on his knees. Daniel prayed on his knees. Jesus prayed on his knees. A lot of good examples for us. The Bible has enough prayer, not on the knees, to show that it is not required. It is not required. But it also has enough prayer on the knees to show us that it is good. I like that statement. We can pray to God any way that you want, guys. But there are different times when we are just, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, where you just can't stand and you just say, I have to bow before you, my sovereign Lord. I need you so badly in this. I don't have answers to this dilemma that I'm in. I bow before you. This is Paul's situation here. When he's talking about everything that God has done, he's been chosen. He's had an inheritance. He is a son. He's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has all these things. The mystery has been resolved between the Jew and the Gentile in the church. And he's overwhelmed. He says, I bow before you, my sovereign. I bow before you, my king. Notice the order of prayer. And this is generally the order of prayer. To the Father, through the Son, directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, inevitably, you'll get a question. Can we pray straight to Jesus? Or can we pray to the Holy Spirit? Now, you don't ever see Jesus as an example of praying to the Holy Spirit, do you? You always have him praying to Father. But we have the Holy Spirit resident within us, folks, and he is God. He is God. And he wants dialogue and discussion with you. So I don't think that the rigidity is such that we cannot pray to Jesus or we cannot pray to the Holy Spirit. But generally speaking, the order of events to the Father, through the Son, directed by the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He didn't say, our Holy Spirit, who art in heaven. He said, our Father. So there is a kind of a direction there that gives us kind of a guideline on how to pray. How you address God in prayer can tell you about your relationship with the Father. Now listen to this. There are prayers that are perfunctory. What do I mean by perfunctory? Just going through the motions. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Did that once, did it 12 times. Okay, that's perfunctory. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I did it, take, or whatever, okay. Whatever the thing, you know, we do that over and over and over. That's perfunctory. That isn't the kind of prayers that we want to be involved in. It's not the just in case you're there prayers. How about, have you ever heard this one? I'm praying to the big guy in heaven. Oh, does that just crush me when I hear that? I'm just so disturbed in my spirit. He's God. He is not the big guy. He's not the big guy. He is God. There is no words to describe his awesomeness. He's not the big guy. Your relationship will determine your level of intimacy in prayer. My heart bowed, my spirit submitted to him, talking to him as a son or a daughter to a father. That's how I can come to God. Daddy, I have this need. Our Father, I need you. That's how we come before our God. How we come before him. really determines our relationship with them, reflects how much God really has hold of us. How's your character? How's your character? What's the significance of all that I'm talking about here? Are we representing God? Remember what your character is. Please hear this. What's your character? It is what we are, what we do, how we act when no one else is around. Isn't that something? That's who we really are. When you think no one else is looking and you're slithering around doing whatever your stuff is, that's really what your character is. It reflects how much God really has hold of our lives. And when I ask this question to you, I would like to greet you this way. How's your character been this week? How's your character been this week? That should be the question for every Christian. How's your character? Now, it's defined in the dictionary as this: the moral and ethical structure of a person. And for a Christian, it is derived from the Scriptures, isn't it? It's derived from our relationship with the Lord Jesus, what we've learned about Him from the Word of God. That is where our character is derived. It's not derived from the world system, where it says you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. It is not developed from a worldview, at least a godly character. A godly character. Now think about this. We're living in a world of compromise, where truth and honor are not absolute. Now the question is what is your worldview in this mess that we're living in on earth? What is your worldview? Is it a biblical worldview, or have you been compromised and taking on the culture's worldview? Now, I'm just praying that it is a biblical worldview. Now, we might say sometimes, well, you don't know what it's like, the temptations that I have. Well, I tell you, in Ephesus, they knew exactly what it was like. Do you remember the introduction to Ephesus, where they came from? It was a culture that was immersed in idolatry. We have idols today, don't we, all over the place. It was a culture that was immersed in sexual immorality. There were temple prostitutes. There was a temple of Diana with temple prostitutes. Exorbitant sex was all over the place. Self-gratification, idols. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it, today? It's a world of all about me. And you know what else happened in that culture in Ephesus? They became idle. More and more idle time. I want to focus more and more time on my whatever. On Diana or the prostitutes or my self-gratification, however that might play out. And they became more and more idle until they reached the point that as a seaport city, it became insignificant. The seaport became non-functional with all the dirt that had risen in there. They didn't dredge it out, and it became insignificant. Because of their idleness, their city died. And with it, their culture eventually. Character is important. I'll ask you this in verse 16, how's your character? Is it strengthened with Holy Spirit might? Is your character strengthened with Holy Spirit might? Watch this, verse 16. That He would grant you. Now, I would ask you to focus on that word, grant you. That He would grant you, because I'm going to mention this several times in this talk. Because God wants to grant you something. He grants you. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. God is not poor. He's got all kinds of stuff that He can give you. The riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner man. Do we not need that today? To be strengthened with might in our inner spirit, in our inner us? You bet we do. God's desire for you is to walk in the Holy Spirit's strength. To live in the Holy Spirit's strength. That's what that's all about. This is on the believer. This is on you. This is something you are volitionally doing. You are being progressively sanctified. It's a work between God and you, becoming more and more separated unto God. This is available to you. That His desire is He would grant it to you. But you have to take hold of it. We have to take hold of it. It doesn't happen automatically. It has to be taken hold of. But it has been granted to us. It's available to us. The inner man, notice, the spiritual you is strengthened by the riches of His glory. God is a giving God. He is rich And he's rich in the way that he gives to us. God is not stingy, but he is rich in giving. The giving God will give you strength through the mess. Your inner man will be strengthened through the mess. Anybody not going through a mess, let me just see your hand. Everybody's got something that they're going through. It's called life. And it's a mess. And it's messy until we get out of here. You know, I don't know what happened to the Leave It to Beaver family, but even they had messes. When the Beaver had problems, or Wally had problems, or Ozzie and Harriet, taking you back even farther. For some of you folks that never heard of Ozzie and Harriet, they were a perfect couple. But they weren't so perfect, were they? Folks, the giving God will give you strength through the mess, but you must choose to walk in that strength. You must choose to do this as a believer. This is the opposite of what happens when we lose heart. How many have ever been down that road? Lose heart road, you bet. You bet. Our inner man needs to be strengthened. We have been down lose heart road. Why do I need so much strengthening? Am I really that weak? Am I really that weak? Ask you that self-question. And I would say a resounding yes. And you know why? Because we are living in a fallen world of strength drainers. Do you hear that? A fallen world of strength drainers. That's what we're living in. Strength drainers, heart stealers are part of the fall. And every time I think of the fall and every time I think of my day, I think of the thing that God told Adam. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. Right in your foot, little burr. Ooh, sand burr. That's your day. Pain, disappointment, thorns and thistles. That's life. That's the way it is. However they come, God has given you the strength in your inner man to overcome. You have the potential to overcome through the Holy Spirit's power, but you must appropriate it. He's not going to go like this. I'm going to give you the whammy and give you the power. You get the power. I'm going to give you the power. You feel it coming, the electricity. Yeah, no, isn't how it works. You cooperate with God. It's not automatic. It is not automatic. Paul is praying that this happens to you, that it will be granted to you. You must appropriate it. You must choose. You must determine to walk in his strength. Yield to the Holy Spirit's control. Now, in verse 17, we're going to see something. How does this strength happen in me? How does this really happen in me? I need this strength. How is it going to happen in me? And I'm glad you asked that question. We'll see that in just a second. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. Listen, how does this strength happen in me? By maturing faith. As I yield to the Holy Spirit's control, it is by maturing faith, yielding to the Holy Spirit's control and influence. His influence becoming greater than the world's tug. Do you feel the world's tug? You feel it every day. Come here. It's drawing us like a magnet. The world. And it wants you bad. It wants you bad. And it tugs and it pulls. The world's influence. I tell you, the world will drain you. It is a strength drain. It is a strength drain. That Christ will dwell. Watch this word dwell. It is katokio. Just for you Greek masters, I'll spell it for you. K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O. Don't know if that's how it sounds, but that's how it's spelled. It means a fixed, durable dwelling. That's what you are, a fixed, durable dwelling, that he may dwell in you. Maturing faith is letting Christ be more and more at home in us, dwell in us, fixed in us, that everything that I do must go through him first. My will doesn't matter. Absolute, complete control of me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Maturing faith is letting Christ be more and more at home in your dwelling. The results are this. Christ is a center. He dwells in your heart. He's not a stranger. He isn't just showing up and he seems weird and strange. Man, when he dwells in your heart and you allow him to dwell in your heart, You are at home with him and he's at home with you. It's comfortable having him there. In other words, I'm not taking him to places that I shouldn't be taking him. I'm not hearing or listening or seeing things that he shouldn't be seeing. Because he lives within me. He dwells inside my heart. Christ is the center. And when Christ is the center of your heart, this is important. He shapes your attitudes. Does he not? He shapes your attitudes. In verse 16, remember that he would grant you, it's yours. We can have an attitude that is better than our attitude if we yield to him, if we allow him to dwell in us, to be the center of us. It's huge. This is huge in a world of disappointment, folks. It is huge in a world of disappointments. Christ as the center shapes our attitude, but also Christ as the center, he directs our choices. How will I, where will I go? What will I do? How will I respond to this one? It's another one and another one. That's going to be your, it's going to be your calling card for the rest of your life. How will I respond to this one? Wow, didn't see that coming. Wow. The daily stuff. That Christ is the center. He shapes our attitude. He directs our choices. But you know what? He opens and closes doors for us too, doesn't he? He opens and closes doors for us. He opens doors that we are to move through. Not go, well, that door looks a little difficult. I don't know if I want to go down that road, Lord. I don't want to push through that door. Or there's a nice fluffy door, a beautiful door. It's a golden door, but he shut it, and I'm tugging on it. And he shut it, and I'm tugging on it. No, we have to be in quiet. He dwells within me. I'm comfortable with what he wants me to do. He is my center. And remember this. When he puts the door before you that looks like it's uncomfortable to go through, remember, he's always stretching you. There's no strength without resistance. That door might be, but if that's God's will for you, go through. And you know what words you use when you are going through the struggle and you know that that's an open door, but it's not so comfortable to go through? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I put that right on my heart. That's the only place I want to have a tattoo. It's right on, boom, right there in my heart. Right on my heart, right in the inner part of my being. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can make it. Now listen to this. When Christ is at the center, when he is dwelling at home in your heart by faith, remember what faith is. It's confidence in divine truth. If I have by faith that he's dwelling there, I will not submit to my feelings. Ever have trouble with your feelings? I feel like this. I feel like that. Don't trust them. Don't trust them. Now, we have to deal with our feelings. That's reality. But don't act on your feelings, folks. Don't act on your feelings, your circumstances. Through the disappointments, through the mess, through the challenges, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to believe what's happening here. See no evil, hear no evil. Try not to speak no evil. You're type A, that's the hardest part. Speak no evil. No matter what comes, folks, this is maturing faith. This is maturing faith. I'm going to believe him for the strength no matter what comes. This is maturing strength, faith. It is demonstrated, rooted, grounded in love, and it's what holds us together in tough times. That's maturing faith. It's his love that holds us together. And I will say, oh, how he loves you and me. He does. That is available to us. His love, his strength is available to us. It has been granted unto you, but you must appropriate it. Verse 18 and 19, Christ is all-sufficient, amazing love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? If he's dwelling in you, all of the fullness of God is a lot of God, isn't it? It's not just that I have a little bitty spot in my heart for God, and I got a big giant spot in my heart for everything else in my life. No, he wants to have the fullness of God dwelling in you. You want to walk in strength and power? It is not you maintaining half of your heart. It's giving the whole thing to God. The whole thing to God. Oh, that we would embrace this truth. It is for all the saints, for all believers, not just a few with hidden secret knowledge like the Gnostics you read about in 1 John. It's for all the saints. It's right out there for everybody. A love that knows no width, no length, no depth, no height. Oh, how he loves you and me, folks. Oh, how he loves you and me. The greatest thing that any man or woman can do is to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. To know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. Folks, it has been granted to you to know this. Love that passes all knowledge. The cross points in four ways. It points in every direction. Listen to this. God's love is wide enough to include every person. You believe that? Every person. Every person. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinner, and God's love is high enough, its height is enough to take us to heaven. That's the love of God. Oh, to be filled with the fullness of God. Paul's prayer for you, God's desire for you, the fullness of God's love reside within you. If the fullness of God is going to be in me, what has to be emptied? Me! My triunity. Me, myself, and I. Me, 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 me. That's got to go, okay? If he's going to be filled. And I want you to know this. When it says the fullness, that you may be filled, that word is the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 4 that you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's an imperative statement in Ephesians. And that word is plero. P-L-E-R-O-O. Plero. And it means cram full. Cram full. That's right. Strength to endure. He gives us the strength to endure. To be filled, be crammed full of the fullness of God. That's his desire, that he would grant to you the fullness of God. And he wants that in each one of us. But we must appropriate it. Verse 20 and 21, overwhelmed by God's love. Overwhelmed by God's love. Watch this. Now, he's just going to burst out. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. This is Paul because of verses 14 through 19. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. What is that power? All of the fullness of God that we have allowed the fullness of God to come within us. His desire is to fill each one of us, to strengthen each one of us. That is an amazing God. He wants to dwell, be at home in fullness in each one of us. Not just a little bitty part, but fullness. And the power that is work within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Notice this isn't just to the church of Ephesians. This is to all generations. This is for us today. The fullness of God dwelling, the love of God dwelling in us. Nothing is greater than the fullness of God. He does exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Isn't that the truth? That is the truth. That is the truth. Let's finish with this. Some closing thoughts. Oh, how he loves you and me. We've established that, okay? Oh, how he loves you and me. Whenever you feel abandoned, felt like that before, every one of us have felt that, discouraged, alone, defeated, when we've lost our inner energy and motivation to walk with Christ, when we feel dulled, we can be Christians and feel dulled. We can. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. It is incumbent upon us to remember verses like this that say, oh, how he loves you and me, the width, the length, the depth, the height of his love. Remember, that's what's truth. How I'm feeling, I might have to deal with that for the moment, but the truth is that God loves me more than any measurement that we have to measure with. That's how much he loves me. Swindoll has this to say, when we lose touch with reality and feel completely unloved and uncared for, which, by the way, is a lie. It's a lie from the devil, but it happens to us because of circumstances or situations. He roots and grounds us in his love. That's the truth. That's the truth. When our minds are fogged and we don't remember what we once knew so well, he recenters our thoughts on the immensity of his embracing love. And when we lose our way with Him and feel empty, He fills us again with the bounty of His presence. That's what's available to us. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you this. Are you in a time of discouragement right now? Now, there's nobody that can raise their hand and say, well, I'm not there. I'm just on Cupcake Mountain. I just live right up here with a little cherry on top, and it's so wonderful. No? We all have some degree of discouragement. Maybe your hip's hurting you. Maybe you got a work issue. Maybe you got a family issue. There's something. Car issue. Could be anything. Discouragement. Are you in a time of discouragement? I want you to ask yourself this. Remember, what's going on? And remember that He has granted to you to live above that discouragement. He has granted it to you. What has He granted to you? His strength, that He would strengthen your inner man. That is available to us in that moment of discouragement. We feel we can't take another step. We cry out. We bow before our God. Sometimes we lay prostrate before Him. Sometimes we cry out to heaven and say, God, I need You. And He has promised to strengthen our inner man for the journey. By faith, we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts. And never forget, don't ever believe the lie that God has forgotten you. Remember, oh, how He loves you and me. Never forget that. Never forget that. Number two, are you feeling weak with no energy for the task at hand? Right there. I got one. Okay. Have you remembered to pray for God's power to help you? It is available to you exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within each one of us. That power is the Holy Spirit, and He is there, available to us. Stop right now and ask Him for His strength. He is able to do more than we can ever imagine. Sometimes we might have to do a belly smacker on the ground and say, Lord, help me, but He will help you. He'll meet you where your needs are. He'll give you enough strength for the next step. That's all we need, is the next step, and the next step, and the next step. I don't know how I'm going to make it through that week. I don't have to worry about that. It's how I'm going to make it through the next step. And He will give me enough power for that. And finally, number three, are you feeling unloved and alone in the world? Is your mind fogged with despair? Recenter yourself on God's love for you. And even go to the point that you write down how much He loves you. Take the time to write down how many ways He tells you that you are loved. Because you are loved by God. I mean, what a gift that is. We are loved by God. Remember this section. Read it often when you become discouraged, folks. He knows where you are. He knows what you are feeling. The width, the length, the depth, the height of this amazing love that He has for us. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. And I do thank You for Your amazing love. And I thank You that when I get to thinking, that You have the ability to strengthen my inner man so I can take another step. And I pray for people here today that might be on their last rope, their last little fingernail hanging on the board, or whatever it might be, that You would strengthen their inner being. Lord, I ask You to do a miracle within Your people here. We need You. We need You to work in whatever situation that is discouraging us, that is fogging our minds, that is taking us away from the peace that You have offered to us, that You have granted to us if we were to live in it. God, I ask for Your power to be released here today. Oh, how we need You. Oh, how we want to walk in the truth of, oh, how You love you and me. Lord, I give You thanks. I give You thanks that You are here in our midst right now and that You can heal hurt hearts, that You can heal and mend broken beings, broken emotions, broken physicalness, broken spirits, that we can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine according to the power that is within us. Thank you, Father, for that power. And thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.